Excuse me. Hi, what are we doing?
Coloring?
I'm not noticing something that I thought I would see here today. What did you guys do this past week? You went trick-or-treating, right, right. I don't see my candy. Did you bring it?
No.
Did you eat it all?
No.
Really? Did your parents sneak it and eat it while you guys were sleeping at night?
Yes.
Yeah. They do that, you know. Yeah, I know. Did you guys bring me any candy? No. Me. So, do you know what Halloween means? No? All Hallows Eve. Does it come to you now? No? Do you know what All Hallows Eve is? What is it? You don't really remember. Okay. Well, let's see. Does anybody else know what All Hallows Eve is? The night before All Saints Day. Close. But saints have souls, so I'll give it to you. Okay? Well, why on earth? Well, first let me ask you this. What is a saint? Do you know what a saint is? Besides me. I mean, besides, it's a given. Oh, Santa Claus? That's right, St. Nicholas. Why would we call St. Nicholas a saint? What makes him a saint? Because he lives a long time? No, I'm not going to go there. But there's more to it than that. Anybody else have an idea what makes a saint?
The Pope said so.
The Pope says so. Joel, I missed you. Thank you for being here today. One's acts and deeds. Oh, I don't know you, but I like you already. So what do you mean, acts and deeds?
Miracles.
Just miracles?
No.
Good. Extraordinary.
Extraordinary? Good people? Over a long period of time?
Over and over.
Over and over. What else? Yes?
Self-sacrificing.
Self-sacrificing?
Yeah, not the martyr.
Oh, I might have to give up on that idea then, but thank you. What else? It's kind of tough for us who are Protestants, right? Because Protestants don't have saints. Catholics have saints, right? And yet, what did we do last week? We celebrated what? We celebrated Halloween, and we celebrated St. Francis. We had 18 animals in this church last week. I mean, the four-legged kind. We had 18 animals here for a blessing. Right? And so this thing about saints is sort of interesting, don't you think? It's part of my tradition, my old Catholic tradition, that I kind of find myself looking to every once in a while. When I was growing up in my Irish Catholic household, my nanny and my great aunts and uncles would say, "Oh, saints preserve us, don't you know?" So whenever somebody was going to have some other colorful saying, "Oh, saints preserve us, don't be talking that way to the Lord." Has anybody ever heard that saying, "Saints preserve us"? Do you have any idea what it means?
Take care of us?
Yeah, pretty much take care of us. You know, until recently, "Oh my God" was not allowed. You couldn't say, "Oh my God," you know? And so you would get something like Jesus, Joseph, and Mary. Or saints preserve us. And that would be the exclamation or the exhortation, like an out loud prayer of, "Oh," either that or you knew you were in big trouble. Either way. And ironically, the whole notion of Halloween comes from a Celtic tradition also. Did you know that? Yes. See, a redhead always knows. That's all I'm going to say. Oh, and Donna told me it's National Redhead Day, just so we're clear on what the day is. The Gaelic holiday of Samhain has pagan roots that were, of course, Christianized by the church. And this was a time when there was an acknowledgement that there was a thin veil between this realm and the realm beyond. And it was thought that it was at this time, at the end of harvest, as we were heading into the darkest time of the year, that those ancestors, those spirits, those who had gone before us would come to visit. And so places would be set at tables and costumes would be worn so you wouldn't confuse that I wasn't one of the spirits. And it was a time of celebration and a time of remembering. And it really kind of took this notion of sainthood beyond just someone who performs miracles and was always good, but it was a recognition that our ancestors, that those people from whom we come, are critical in our lives and should be held as spiritual guides and mentors. Now, my name is Claire Francis. And so I was pretty much, well, I won't say the word, but let's just say it was determined that I would be where I am today because of the name that I was given. Like, who names their kid Claire Francis and thinks they're not going to go into some kind of ministry, for crying out loud? So I find myself drawn even closer to Francis and Claire, but really Francis in a way that I wanted to expound on this week. We invited him into our midst last week when we had the blessing of the animals, right? But there's something so profoundly gentle about this human that I really wanted to bring him back. I especially wanted to bring him back because the poetry that we read today, and you've heard many times now today, the Beatitudes, is something that centers us in our Christian faith. And yet, how many people really understand what the Beatitudes mean? Really? No takers? I found this wonderful book about St. Francis. It was by Mirabel Starr. And in this book of hers, she says that Francis became a saint in spite of himself. In fact, the more he tried to disappear into the unifying light of the divine, the more the Holy One seemed to raise him up as a shining example of what is meant by the phrase, love one another. The consummate definition or explanation of the Beatitudes is love one another. But it's so broad and so big that sometimes we're not sure exactly what that means. So I am going to borrow a few things from Mirabai Starr and share some of the things that she has said about Francis. And at the end of each thing, I'm going to ask you just to think as I give you a couple of questions to ponder with regard to these beautiful poetic sayings of blessed are and the life of St. Francis. In my opinion, St. Francis is certainly a saint worth preserving. He's a man whose example continues to inspire us today. And his life and example offer mentoring and guidance and protection and keeps us safe and holds us close to that invitation to be in a relationship with the divine. You know, he could have been a rich man. He came from nobility. His parents were well-to-do. He had a status that was very high up in his community. But instead, he gave it all up so that he could learn and experience what it meant to live as Jesus lived. Mirabai Starr offers a couple of glimpses into how Francis continues to be our guide. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Francis gave it all up. It was his intention to get rid of everything around him so that he would not be distracted from the invitation to be in relationship with the divine. But it also was about learning about other people, especially those on the margins who didn't have anything anyway. How could he be in relationship with them if he didn't understand what it meant to be like them? His aesthetic living made him all that more attuned so that all of his senses were alive to the world around him. His literal and figurative nakedness, he could feel what those around him felt. He could join them in their scarcity and suffering, and he could identify with the poor just as Jesus did. Can we strip ourselves of those things that distract and keep us from knowing both our brothers and sisters and knowing what it means to be in relationship with the divine? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's face it, we as human beings cannot stand pain or discomfort, can we? We don't want to talk about suffering. We don't want to see suffering. We'll catch a little bit of it and then change the channel. We try to avoid it or ignore it when we can, especially if it's our own. God forbid we share our suffering with others for fear that they may see it as us just complaining. There are certainly times for a hot tub in Advil, don't get me wrong. But spiritual and psychic suffering are really pretty unbearable. We run, hide, we play games, we drink, we shop and overwork to avoid our pain. And yet Starr states that Francis understood that great sorrow shatters our hearts. And only in that shattering can the light of the divine come streaming through. So often we hold our pain in, that when we finally do share it, it becomes competing with those with whom we're sharing, right? Well, you think that was bad. Let me tell you about what happened to me. And we sit in that tension between not wanting to share out of fear or shame and then insisting that ours is worse than yours could ever be. How can we let ourselves be vulnerable to our pain so that our beloved can embrace our aching hearts and souls? And how can doing this make us more accessible to others? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This year marks the 500th anniversary of what, Protestants? Martin Luther. Not king, people. Martin Luther, 500 years ago, tacked up what? 95 theses on the door of the church because he wanted to. Look at what good Protestants you are. It's interesting that those things that he was challenging at that time, injustice, economic poverty, those who were on the margins, were the same things that were going on during Francis' time 300 years earlier. But what Francis did was he gave up his power instead of demanding more. And instead of rising up to his status, he put on the mantle of humility and grace. That is meekness. He started with himself by putting aside those things that kept him from his own spiritual growth and kept him from cultivating his relationship with God. He challenged the powers that be with compassion and humility, winning them over with his simplicity rather than his prestige. So maybe it was the same Martin Luther. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, don't be fooled by Francis's meekness. While his was a road of simplicity and poverty, his purpose was greater than that. While he first freed himself from those idols and distractions that can keep any of us from noticing where God is in the world. And how do we miss God in the world? Wealth, power, status, ego, sound familiar? This made it possible for him to stay in communion with the beloved. But he also found it extremely important to literally place himself in the shoes of others in order that he could be their advocate and their voice for justice. In his work, Sacred Activism, spiritual author and activist Andrew Harvey acknowledges that the suffering of the world, human beings, animals, the earth itself, can be unbearable. I think we see that every day, don't we? Unbearable to witness, overwhelming to imagine how we could possibly engage it in any kind of helpful way. How do we engage spirituality in service to the world? If you struggle to relate with beings who may need your help, try what Harvey suggests. Follow your heartbreak. Follow your heartbreak. That is, scan your conscience for the issue that keeps you awake at night and make that your prayer. But then get up in the morning committing yourself to one way to bend that heartbreak this day. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy is not as simple as it may sound. We hear it often as kindness, which can be misinterpreted as pity or sympathy. But mercy implies empathy and understanding of those with whom we are in relationship. It requires relationship. It requires an attitude of equality and compassion, not pity and that attitude of, oh, but there, but for the grace of God go I. You've heard that before, yes? How can we know another if we do not listen to their stories? How can we know ourselves if we do not share our stories? And how can we meet one another with compassion and equality if we do not see where our stories collide? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, I'm thinking back to what Ava said a few weeks ago. She's not here today because she's on retreat with two other kids from this congregation at La Foray, the stinkers. Squirrel. Hmm? And Lori. Must be nice. But what she said about the scripture where we were talking about being like children in order to enter the kingdom, her explanation was, hey, don't overthink it. If you're going to be like a kid, don't overthink it. In other words, just see things as God sees them. Act as God would and live as God would live. The simplicity that a child has in the midst of their life is often an example of what it means to be free from all the fear and debilitating worries that we have. No wonder Francis could entice animals to him. He wasn't a threat, but rather a pure example of peace. How can we live with an attitude of calm rather than anxiety? How can our inner peace entice us to be pure of heart? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. There's been a lot of violence this week. Have you noticed? It's becoming so common that sometimes I don't pay attention. Anybody else? I was very surprised when an individual was interviewed after the shooting in Walmart up in Thornton. And he shared these thoughts that I was surprised that someone would think and surprised that the media would show, quite frankly. He was a neighbor of the shooter, and the media was trying to get a motive as to why he acted the way he did. It had been suggested that someone had overheard the shooter talk about wanting to die and not wanting to be part of this planet anymore. The neighbor responded in this way, "Isn't it sad that someone heard him speak of wanting to die and no one responded to his pain and suffering? Maybe then he could have gotten the help that he needed and none of this would have happened." This is vastly different from how we respond to most acts of violence. Francis was destined to be a knight in his time of noble birth, a time when fighting for rights and property and for God, that matter, were expected. And yet he put on the mantle of peacemaker and decided that instead he would find out why it was that people were suffering, why it was they were angry and hurting. And he would love them and speak for them rather than beat them into submission. What would we do if we had not enemies? How would we behave in our world if we did not have a common goal with another to vanquish the other? What could it really mean to love our enemies while at the same time seeking justice for those who are marginalized and oppressed? Perhaps, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. speaks to answering some of these questions. Francis's life was not romantic as we may have made it seem. He was mocked when he gave up his birthright. He was rejected by his friends and his family, and he was chastised by the church for holding it accountable for its actions. He had no home, no means other than begging for food, no items of comfort except the love and the connection with God. And yet here we are holding him up as a saintly example of how to live in our world. Sounds a little like Jesus, I think. He could somehow imagine the kind of world that God may want this world to be. And he could somehow imagine what that kingdom could look like if he just tried to make it happen in his small section of this earth. Can you allow yourselves to imagine what the kingdom could be? Can you? Or are we just distracted by how impractical it would be to even think that that's a possibility? But what if we didn't do that? What if we didn't overthink it? What if we were to live like Francis with humility and grace, empathy and compassion? What if we shed ourselves of all those things that keep us from really knowing our God? The self-denial, the hate, the shame, the fear of the other, and the belief that we ourselves are not worthy. What if we started simply as Francis did, with just that overwhelming desire to be connected to our beloved? Maybe then we would really grasp the idea of saints preserving us. Preserve us for the purpose of being with our beloved, so as to realize all the possibilities of the simplicity of our lives together. Starr says, "The way of love can be harrowing. It is not a path of convenience. It requires vigilance and discipline to speak for the voiceless and courage to accept the consequences of ringing the bells that break the spells of complacency. Yet the fruits of such actions are sweet. They are wild fruits, and they yield in abundance, enough to feed a whole kingdom right here on earth." Let the people say, Amen.